Good morning. I know this has been said before, but it is just remarkable how week after week after week God brings these services together. You know, Matt and Paul and I, we didn't sit down during the week and plan what we were each going to say, and yet God is able to weave it together and he is glorified every time. And we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Our God is an awesome God. If you've got your Bible with you, please open up to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll be reading from verse 15 through to verse 23. It's titled, The Supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were made, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that was proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it together now, and we pray that you be moving in us by your Spirit, teaching us, correcting us, growing us, and shaping us into the people that you would have us be. Father, help us to know you more, to walk in your ways, and to love you with all our being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quite a few years ago now, my oldest brother turned 30. And my other brother decided to give him a tandem skydive to celebrate the occasion. The trouble was that my oldest brother is not at all the adrenaline junkie type, and so the ticket sat unused for many months. And it was just one of those really miserable situations where one brother felt guilty for not using the ticket, the other one was sad because his gift didn't seem to be appreciated. And in a rather silly attempt to try and make everybody happy, I volunteered to use a ticket myself. Now, I had never wanted to go skydiving, and I certainly never want to again. But before I knew it, I found myself strapped to a complete stranger, sitting on the edge of a plane doorway at 12,000 feet with the slipstream rushing past me and the ground a heck of a long way beneath. And it was in that moment when I was about to fall, already beyond the point of no return, that two thoughts crossed my mind. Firstly, my brothers are so not worth this. And secondly, this instructor better be jolly good at his job. See, at that critical moment, knowing that everything was completely out of my control, that I had absolutely no hope of helping myself, I wanted to know that the fella I was strapped to could actually be trusted to break the fall. Now, I think in many ways life is a bit like that skydive. And I know that sounds like a bit of a leap, but bear with me for a moment. We all like to think that we're in control. We all like to think that we can choose our own path and control our own circumstances or the people around us. We like to think that we know what tomorrow will bring. And we get so busy doing, earning, planning, striving and achieving. We get so comfortable thinking that we're the ones pulling the strings that we forget that our lives and everything in them is a gift, and a gift that can be taken away at any moment. We forget that we are such incapable creatures, unable to see the future, unable to add even an hour to our lives. We forget that life is constantly changing, but it's so unpredictable, so out of our control, and that we can lose everything in an instant. Our health, our homes, our fortunes, our loved ones, our abilities, our intellect, our independence, even our lives themselves. It can all change. It can all be taken in the blink of an eye. We are fools if we think we're in control. It's just like that moment sitting in the doorway of the plane, realizing that we are actually so very helpless and vulnerable. And just like sitting in the doorway of that plane, we long to know that there's something secure that we can put our hope and trust in. For those of us who believe in Jesus, it's our faith in Jesus that is this assurance. We know that he is our rock and our redeemer, our ever-present help in times of trouble. We know it up here, don't we? But if we're honest with ourselves, there are times where we find ourselves doubting, where we ask, is Jesus really enough? Is he really enough to help us? Is he really enough to save us? Is simply having faith in Jesus Christ really enough? And we know the world around us scoffs at Jesus and scoffs at our faith. And our enemy Satan, the father of lies, he does the same, sows seeds of doubt in our minds that Jesus is not enough and tempts us to rely more and more on other things, even ourselves, instead. We're so easily swayed into the pattern of thinking that we need more than just faith in Jesus for our help and our salvation. That we need to be doing things, devoting ourselves to things, relying on other things, rather than simply having faith in Jesus. And this is just what was happening in Colossae. The church there had been confronted with false teaching that was challenging their faith in Jesus alone. And at the heart of this teaching was the notion that Jesus wasn't enough, that there were things lacking in Jesus' person and work that needed to be made up for by human effort. For example, worship angels because Jesus alone is not worthy of your worship and cannot sufficiently save you. Try to make yourself holy through treating your bodies harshly and following strict and rigid rules about what you can eat and drink and do. Because Jesus alone cannot make you holy. Attend all kinds of rituals and festivals because faith in Jesus alone is not enough. You need to be doing the right things in order to be saved. And so Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and in this portion of his letter, he drives home to them that Jesus truly is enough. In fact, Jesus is beyond comparison. In his rule and authority, he is beyond everything else. In both his person and his work, he is overwhelmingly enough, overwhelmingly supreme and sufficient in every way for those who believe in him. Jesus is so superior, he's beyond comparison to everything else in every way. Jesus is incomparable in his very being. He is incomparable in creation. Jesus is incomparable in the church. And Jesus is incomparable in salvation. So firstly, Jesus is incomparable in his very being. From verse 15 we read, he is the image of the invisible God. We know from Genesis 1 that we were created in the image of God, meaning that in some remarkable way we contain elements or faint echoes of the character and nature of God. We were created in God's image, but we are not the image. It's the Son and the Son alone who is described as the image of the invisible God. Now, when each of us look into the mirror, we see an exact representation of our appearance, for better or worse. We can look at our reflection and say, yep, that's me. And that's what Jesus is, only infinitely more. When we look to Jesus, we see the very character and nature of God on display, because Jesus is divine. In the words of theologian Michael Bird, our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing in one substance, one power, and one eternity. Jesus is fully human, but he's also fully divine, the second person of the Trinity. Paul will go on in Colossians to state that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and that in him the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And this is so hard for our limited minds to wrap themselves around, isn't it? But put simply, if we want to know God, we have to look to Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, to his life and his teaching, his behaviour, his priorities, his values, his character, we see our God displayed perfectly for us. He and the Father are one. And yet, as Philippians and the Gospel of John reminds us, he who is in very nature God took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. Can you name anything else, anyone else in all creation who is like this? Jesus is unparalleled. There are no flaws in him that need to be erased. There are no inadequacies in him that need to be amended. There are no faults in his character, no deficiencies in his knowledge or wisdom or power. There's nothing in all his being that needs to be compensated for. Jesus is absolutely, remarkably supreme and sufficient. He is incomparable, the very image of the invisible God, the very fullness of God made known to us. If we want to know who God is and what he's like, we need to look to Jesus. So why does Paul tell the Colossians this? It's to remind them of exactly who it is that they profess faith in. Not a man that would lie or betray or grow weak or be found lacking. Not a creature that would err or stray. But God himself in human form. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, our incomparable Christ. This is who we worship. I think Paul could very well end his argument here, couldn't he? Jesus is so overwhelmingly enough for us in every way. But Paul's got more to say. Jesus is incomparable in creation. From verse 15, he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn here does not mean that Jesus himself was created, that he's the first offspring of God, if you like. We know that Jesus is eternal, that there was never a time where he was not. What firstborn means here is that Jesus is the heir of creation, that everything belongs to him. He is the authority and the ruler. He ranks above creation, and he has ultimate ownership over it. And not only this, Paul goes on in verses 16 and 17 to tell us that Jesus is the author, sustainer, and goal of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The entirety of creation, things seen and unseen, were made through Jesus. And all things are held together in him. Jesus is the sustaining power of all the universe. Not a single thing exists or continues to exist outside of Jesus' will. And Jesus is the goal of creation. In verse 16, all things were created for him. All things are for Jesus, for his divine purpose and pleasure and glorification. It's astonishing, isn't it? You and I were made for Jesus. We were made through Jesus. Every beat of our heart and every breath in our lungs is sustained by him. Every day we wake up is given by him. Every step we take is presided over by him. You and I exist for him. And if he can sustain the whole universe, we know that he can sustain you and me too. Jesus is incomparable in creation. And in the same way, Jesus is incomparable in the church, the body of God's people. From verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus rules over all who have faith in him, who've been drawn into his family here on earth. And that's what the church is. It's not a building. It's not a Sunday morning tradition. But it's a people. It's us here at Toowoomba North and people, God's people, all over the world. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you belong to the church. And as the church, as God's people, we look to Jesus as our head and we submit to his authority over us. But how is it possible that sinful people like us, we who were once enemies of God, could become his children? Well, again, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is incomparable in salvation, in the work of restoring all things to God. See, in Jesus, something new takes place. Again, verse 18, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead heralded the start of a new order or a new creation, the restoration of all things to right standing before God, which will reach its completion at Jesus' return. In his death and resurrection, Jesus made a way for us to be free from the bondage of sin, free from the power of death. His rising from the grave has paved a way for our resurrection too. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read that in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. For death has been swallowed up in victory, and thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this victory was achieved through Jesus' death on the cross. From verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus' death on the cross has been our atoning sacrifice, achieving complete redemption, complete forgiveness of sins. He's paid the price on our behalf. And Jesus' death makes peace. It makes peace in a world where sin has wreaked havoc, rupturing the perfect order that God created, destroying our relationship with him and our relationships with one another. And this peace will come to its perfect fulfillment when Christ returns. Now notice in verse 20 we're told that through Jesus all things are reconciled to God. We mustn't misinterpret this by thinking that all people will be saved. There will be a final judgment, and there will be complete separation from God for those who do not respond in faith and repentance to him. What Paul's pointing out here is that there is no other means of reconciliation to God. There is nothing else that can make peace or restore right relationships. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' death enables those who are alienated from God to be brought back to him. It can make the enemy of God his child. and through him we can be made holy, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus' work on the cross gives us complete forgiveness, complete restoration in our relationship with God. There is nothing else in all creation that can do this. There is no other way. Jesus is incomparable in salvation. But notice what comes next in verse 23. If we continue in our faith, established and firm, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel. See, we have a choice, don't we? No one is forced to believe in Jesus. The offer of forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life is offered to all, but no one is compelled to take it. Everyone has to make a choice. To believe in Jesus, to place our faith in him, or to reject him. If we don't respond in faith, if we turn away and reject him, then we will not be reconciled. It'd be a bit like jumping out of that plane without a parachute. There's only one possible outcome, isn't there? We'll remain alienated, remain enemies with God, and we will be separated from him eternally. The choice is ours. So what will we choose? For those who believe in Jesus, this passage urges us to continue in faith. Our Saviour is incomparable in his being, in creation, in the church, in salvation. And this encourages and motivates us in our faith journey in so many ways. Here are two. Firstly, contemplating how incomparable Jesus is should sharpen the focus of our lives and our worship. The supreme power and rule and authority of Jesus should cause everything else we're tempted to idolize to pale in comparison. The Colossians were being tempted to worship angels, to worship part of the creation rather than the Creator himself. What a ridiculous notion. But we're not very different, are we? What is it that we as individuals tend to idolise and centre our lives around? Is it career? Money? Family or friends? Comfort? Pleasure? A sense of achievement or importance? What is it that we chase after and cling so tightly to? Clinging to anything other than Jesus is a bit like jumping out of that plane with a plastic bag and hoping it will break our fall. Cling to Jesus. Make him the focus of your life. Our Saviour is incomparable in all things. He made us and knows us and loves us and died for us. So cling to him. Dig deeper into him. Make him the focus of your life. Secondly, contemplating how incomparable Jesus is should give us absolute assurance in our faith. It should give us complete confidence in our salvation and right standing before God. If we believe in him, Jesus' death on the cross grants us complete forgiveness and complete reconciliation. There is nothing else that can give us this, and nothing can take it away if we continue in him. We can trust in Jesus to present us holy, blameless, and free from accusation before the Father. The Colossians were being told that they needed to do other things in order to be saved, and we can fall into the trap of believing this too, believing that our salvation is based in some way on our own efforts. And how easy is it for our faith to become legalistic? We must read, we must pray, we must attend church every Sunday, we must dress a certain way, we must not drink, we must not smoke, we must not dance. We could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Yet our faith is a relationship, not a list of rules. And it's a relationship where we bring nothing. absolutely nothing bar our sin to the table. We come broken and empty-handed to the foot of the cross and contribute nothing to our salvation. Jesus has done it all. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If we believe that we can save ourselves, or if we believe we need to do things to earn our salvation, it's a bit like jumping out of that plane and flapping our arms in an attempt to break our fall. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who saves. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who can reconcile us to God. His death on the cross was abundantly sufficient for you and for me. As he said before he died, it is finished. So trust in him. Give thanks to him. Be assured in your faith. Our incomparable Christ is enough. As it turned out, that day I went skydiving. The instructor was good at what he did, and he did manage to break the fall. And in life, as this passage reminds us, we can be assured of the same thing. Jesus is good enough. In fact, Jesus is incomparable in every way. In this challenging and unpredictable life, continue in faith, established and firm. Jesus is more than enough for you and me.